And please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. And I'm going to read and preach verses 12 through 14 this morning about the golden rule and the narrow gate. Do to others what you would have them do to you, and enter by the narrow gate. These are familiar words to many of us. But of course, we want to make sure we understand them rightly and also apply them closely to our hearts and our lives. As on this morning, as we look at this passage together, we learn from this passage to apply the golden rule as we follow Jesus in the narrow way that leads to life. We learn to apply the golden rule as we follow Jesus in the narrow way that leads to life. Let me pray for us, and then we'll begin. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words that you preached long ago in the Sermon on the Mount and then caused to be written down by Matthew under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we could read them and understand them and by your grace apply them to our hearts and our lives. We pray that you would help us to do that now and make us grow to become more like you as we seek to follow you in the narrow way. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. These are the words of the Son of God incarnate. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We'll give our attention first to the golden rule in verse 12, and then to the narrow gate in verses 13 and 14. And kids, don't forget the key words for kids at the top there of the sermon notes. You can listen for those words while you listen to the sermon. Under our first main point, the golden rule, we'll consider first the meaning of the golden rule and then the motive of the golden rule. In terms of its meaning, I think it's pretty straightforward, but let me say three things here. First, we should note carefully the wording of the golden rule. Notice it does not read, "So whatever others do to you, do also to them, but whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." It's an important difference. The golden rule, of course, is not a rule of revenge. It's a rule of love. It's not do to others what they do to you. It's do to others what you would have them do to you, what you would wish they would do to you, what you would want them to do to you. Treat others with the same kind of respect and fairness that you'd want to be treated with. Give others the benefit of the doubt you'd want to be given. Speak to others graciously and truthfully like you would want to be spoken to. Serve others in the way you'd want to be served, and so on and so forth. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. That's about the wording of the golden rule. Secondly, we might wonder a little bit, though, about the standard of the golden rule. Does this make us the standard for our behavior? Whatever I wish that others would do to me, that's what I should do to them. Doesn't that make my wish the standard for my behavior? Well, I would say not ultimately, because Jesus goes on to say in the second half of the verse, "For this is the law and the prophets." So the law and the prophets is ultimately the standard. The written word of God is ultimately the standard. The golden rule doesn't just sort of float in the sky like a hot air balloon all by itself with our wish as the sole standard for our behavior. No, the golden rule is tethered to the law and the prophets, to the revealed will of God. God's word is the ultimate standard for our behavior. The golden rule helps us figure out what that standard is in a given situation. It's sort of the lens through which we look, in order to see what God's word might require in a given situation. Thirdly, we should keep in mind the author of the Golden Rule, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. To be sure, other forms of the Golden Rule appear at various points throughout human history, you may know. But one thing that sets this apart from all the others is that it came from the lips of Jesus. So it is divinely inspired and fully trustworthy and supremely authoritative. And though other religious teachers taught something like the Golden Rule, Jesus is the only one who not only taught the Golden Rule, but also kept the Golden Rule perfectly and died on the cross for Golden Rule breakers so they could be saved from the penalty of their Golden Rule breaking and given new hearts that desire to keep the Golden Rule for the glory of God. So the author of this Golden Rule is also the Savior of Golden Rule breakers and the one who changes Golden Rule breakers into Golden Rule keepers by his transforming grace. So that is about the meaning of the Golden Rule. Let's think secondly, under this first main point, about the motive of the Golden Rule. Even though the Golden Rule requires us to think about ourselves, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Our motive, of course, shouldn't be focused on ourselves. Our motive should be focused on God. The reason we should obey the Golden Rule is because we want to obey God. The reason we should obey the Golden Rule is really there in the second half of the verse. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We should obey the Golden Rule because it is the law and the prophets, because it is what God has commanded us to do, and because it is what God has redeemed us to do as his people. So the glory of God should be at the center of our obedience to the Golden Rule. The phrase, the law and the prophets, refers to the Old Testament in its entirety. The law, referring to the first five books, sometimes called the law of Moses, and the prophets, referring to the rest of the books, sometimes called the prophets and the Psalms. And this is the law and the prophets means this is, in essence, the law and the prophets. This distills the law and the prophets. This summarizes the law and the prophets, if you will. This is the suitcase within which you can fit all the law and the prophets, at least in terms of our duty towards man, at least in terms of the second table of the Ten Commandments. Another related way to summarize our duty towards man is to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The Golden Rule is the rule of love. That's part of what makes it golden, in addition to its applicability. It enables us to grasp fairly quickly in any given situation what it might mean for us to love our neighbor as ourselves, what love might look like in that situation. The goldenness of the Golden Rule is its comprehensive applicability, and especially its focus on love. But there's a connection between the second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and the first and greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, Matthew 22, 37. And I think it's important for us to recognize this connection if we're going to rightly apply the Golden Rule to our lives. We cannot rightly apply the Golden Rule, which is really about the second greatest commandment, until we focus on the first and greatest commandment. We cannot truly love our neighbor unless we truly love God. Love for God is the prerequisite for love for neighbor. Love for God is really the fuel of love for neighbor. If we love God with all our heart and soul and mind, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. We will apply the golden rule, the rule of love, toward our neighbor. Two things by way of application here. First of all, before you can apply the golden rule to your life, you have to admit that you're a golden rule breaker. And you have to put all your trust in the golden rule keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The golden rule is not the narrow gate. It is part of the narrow way of the Christian life, but it's not the narrow gate by which you enter the Christian life. You enter the Christian life, you begin the Christian life, you become a Christian by turning from your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ for the salvation you need from the penalty of your sins against God. You can't truly obey this golden rule, which is the law and the prophets, until God changes your heart, until he regenerates your heart, which is a work that he alone can do. For as Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Those who are in the flesh do not and cannot submit to God's law. They do not and they cannot obey the golden rule. Before you can apply the golden rule to your life, you have to admit that you're a golden rule breaker and put all your trust in the golden rule keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that this morning. Amen. And to talk to someone before you leave if you have questions. Secondly, as Christians, as we stare at this golden rule together, I would encourage us to apply the golden rule broadly and thoughtfully to our lives. Again, part of the goldenness of the golden rule is its comprehensive applicability. In almost any situation, it can shed its golden light on the path of obedience, the path of love. If we're not sure what to do in a given situation or in a particular relationship or conversation, asking how might the golden rule apply here will invariably shed some light. Consider golden rule conflict resolution. If you're in a conflict, a difficult conversation with your spouse, perhaps, consider how do I want my spouse to treat me right now? And that should give you some direction on how to treat them as you work to resolve the conflict. Or golden rule parenting. Parents, ask yourself, if I were my child, how would I want to be spoken to about this issue? That will help you approach your child with compassion and wisdom and grace. Or we could think about golden rule counseling. If a friend is sharing about a struggle and you're just not sure what to say in response, think, what might I need to hear if I were struggling with that? And that can give you an idea of how you might counsel your friend, how you might respond to your friend. Sometimes it helps me to think about golden rule praying. If I'm not quite sure how to pray for someone, I'll think, how do I wish they would pray for me? With what specificity and fervency and consistency do I wish they would pray for me? And that helps me to pray for them in those ways. Golden rule correction of a fellow church member. If they were correcting me, how might I want them to bring it up or talk me through it? Golden rule preaching sometimes helps me in sermon prep. What might I need to hear from this passage? What depth of application might I want or need? And that's what I seek to give you with God's help. Golden rule honesty. How honest and trustworthy I wish others were with me is how honest and trustworthy I should be with them. whatever situation we are in. If we put on golden rule glasses, we will see that situation in a golden light. And the path of obedience, the path of love, will begin to open up before us. So let's work on applying the golden rule broadly and thoughtfully in our Christian lives. Well, after giving us this golden rule to guide our Christian lives, Jesus turns to talk about the entrance into the Christian life, the narrow gate, and how the narrow way that leads to life differs from the broad way that leads to destruction. Let's consider that now under our second main point, the narrow gate. Jesus says in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Let's focus first on gaining some clarity about the imagery here, and then we'll focus on the contrast Jesus draws. In terms of gaining clarity about the imagery, it seems that in this imagery, the narrow gate is the point of entry into the Christian life, which is Christ, the door, or repentance and faith in Christ, like I mentioned earlier. The way is the Christian life itself, which is said to be hard, not easy. But it leads to life, the final destination being eternal life in heaven or on the new earth. And those who find that way are said to be few. On the other hand, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by that gate and walk that way and end up in destruction are many. So the call here is to enter by the narrow gate and to walk the narrow way that leads to life. Thinking of Pilgrim's Progress may help if you've read the story. Christian entered on his journey through the wicket gate, which represents Christ. And then he traveled all along the way through many dangers, toils, and snares until he arrived at the end at the celestial city. And in much the same way, we are called to enter by the narrow gate and to walk the narrow way that leads to life. So that's hopefully some clarity about the imagery. Let's consider, secondly, the contrast Jesus draws. The contrast is between two gates, two ways, two destinations, and two kinds of travelers. Regarding the two gates, there's the narrow gate and there's the wide gate. The narrow gate, like I said, is Christ, and we enter the narrow gate through repentance and faith in Christ. That's how we enter into the Christian life. It's how we start out onto the path of Christian discipleship, of following Jesus. We come in through the gate. We enter by the narrow gate. The wide gate seems to represent everything else, every other worldview, every other belief system, every other trust, every other confidence other than the Son of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast between the broad gate and the narrow gate reminds us, I think, of the exclusivity of Christ as the only way of salvation. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Peter said in Acts 4:11 and 12, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Amen. Despite what some may sadly think, all roads don't lead to God. All roads lead to hell, except one, the only way to the Father, through Jesus, the Son. Enter by the narrow gate, he says. As Christians, we are sometimes accused of being narrow-minded. And in some ways we are, frankly, because Jesus says to enter by the narrow gate. And by grace alone, we've been enabled to enter through the narrow gate, and we're just trying to tell others to enter through that same narrow gate instead of following the crowd through the gate that is wide but leads to destruction. Next, Jesus contrasts two ways, the easy or the broad way and the hard or narrow way. The way of the world is broad and easy, relatively speaking, whereas the way of following Jesus is narrow and hard. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation." Revelation 1:9, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus." Acts 14:22, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And as Jesus says later in this gospel, chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The way of the Christian life is hard. It's like hiking up to the top of Pole Steeple, if you've done that. It's rocky, and it's uphill, and it's just hard. But the view at the top is worth it. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. That's the next contrast, the different destinations. The wide gate and the easy way lead to destruction, to eternal destruction in hell. The narrow gate and the hard way lead to life, eternal life in heaven. And notice the contrast within each of those. The easy way leads to destruction. The hard way leads to life. It was the same for Christ. For Christ, it was suffering first, then glory. And it's the same for followers of Christ. Suffering first, then glory. Not that every moment of the Christian life is suffering. There are many joys and pleasures and delights in the Christian life. But we recognize that our best life is not now, but is still to come. The final contrast is between two kinds of travelers. Those who take the wide gate and the easy way that leads to destruction are many. Those who take the narrow gate and the hard way that leads to life are few. Exodus 23:2 says, "You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice." We shouldn't follow the crowds like the proverbial lemmings following each other off the cliff. Rather, we should follow Jesus and follow others who are following Jesus, even if they are few. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Two things by way of application here as we draw to a close this morning. First and foremost, I ask you, in light of this passage, have you entered the narrow gate? Have you come in through the door, through Christ? If you haven't yet repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, again, I encourage you to do that this morning. Even now as you listen, even there in your seat, tell God you know you are a sinner and that you deserve his judgment. Tell him that you know you can't do anything to save yourself from the judgment you deserve. Thank him for sending his son into the world to live and to die and to rise again for you, paying the penalty for your sins and providing you with his own perfect righteousness. Tell God you're putting all your trust in Christ for your salvation and none in yourself, that you're entering in now through the narrow gate by his grace, and ask him to change your heart and your life and to enable you to walk in the narrow way. Come to the Father through Jesus, the Son. Come in through the door. Enter by the narrow gate. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ, the Savior of sinners, and you will have eternal life. Second, and finally, as those who've been enabled by grace to enter through the narrow gate, let us follow Jesus in the narrow way that leads to life. Or we could say, combining the two main points this morning together, let's apply the golden rule as we follow Jesus in the narrow way that leads to life. Jesus is the way. And he himself has already walked the narrow way during his earthly life. And now by the power of his Spirit, we can follow in his footsteps. There's a sense in which every day we have a choice to either walk the narrow way following Jesus or to stray from the way, to veer off the path onto the easy way. We have to ask ourselves, which way will I take today? Which is it going to be, the easy way or the hard way? Will I follow the world or will I follow the Lord? Will I follow the crowds on the broad road to destruction? Or will I follow the few as they walk the narrow way that leads to life? It's hard to be the odd man out, isn't it? It's hard not to have the acceptance of the crowds. But as we walk the narrow way, we look around, even as we can do this morning as a congregation, and are reminded that others are walking that same path with us. We may be in the minority, but we're not alone. And of course, God himself is with us. And our hope and our confidence is not in ourselves, but in him. In our Savior, in our Shepherd, who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. In The Hobbit, if you've read the story, you'll recall Gandalf's instructions to Bilbo and the dwarves when they were getting ready to enter the Forest of Mirkwood, a dangerous forest that had a path going through it that Bilbo and the dwarves were supposed to stay on. "Goodbye, then, and really goodbye," said Gandalf, and he turned his horse and rode down into the west. But he could not resist the temptation to have the last word. Before he had passed quite out of hearing, he turned and put his hands to his mouth and called to them. They heard his voice coming faintly. "Goodbye. Be good. Take care of yourselves. And don't leave the path." Of course, like in any good story, Bilbo and company end up leaving the path, got them into a lot of trouble. But as you read the story, especially as they begin contemplating leaving the path, As the reader, you instinctively want to call out to them like Gandalf did, don't leave the path. Don't do it. When we are tempted to step out of the narrow way and onto the broad road that leads to destruction, let us hear that same call. Don't leave the path. By God's enabling grace, let's stay on the path. Let's help each other stay on the path. Let's be quick to repent when we step off the path. And let's follow Jesus in the narrow way that leads to life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the way and that you have already walked the way perfectly in our place. Would you help us to follow in your footsteps? Each day, applying the golden rule, staying on the path, being quick to repent, be restored when we've strayed, and to persevere all the way to the end of our journey. And we thank you most of all for the promise that you will keep us all along that way. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's take just